turn back to Genesis 2, and I want to remind you to remember the Sharon family. Claire's brother passed away this week, and he had a brother pass away a couple of years ago, and I'm thinking about his parents, how difficult that must be. Remember them. I've entitled the message for this morning, The River of Eden. The River of Eden. Now, I've never heard a message on this before, but let me remind you that this book is inspired by God. Every word. If we don't have that, all we have is my opinion and your opinion, and there's not a whole lot of good in that. But this is inspired by the living God. And God inspired Moses to give the names of this one river that parted into four heads. Now, God named these rivers, and God had a specific purpose in naming these rivers. And in these rivers, we learn something about the grace of God. Now, this happened before the fall, and this river watered the Garden of Eden, a real place. And after leaving the garden, it was divided into four heads, all of which have a name that means something. Pishon, Gishon, Idalek, and the Euphrates, rivers that are with us to this day. You've heard of the Tigris and Euphrates. They say civilization began there. I remember learning that in grade school. Now, this river watered the Garden of Eden. It kept the life of the plants in the Garden of Eden living. They were all dependent upon God to live. And God supplied this river for them to live. Now remember this, only God is independent. He has life in himself. Me and you, the next breath you take is totally dependent upon him. He can take it, or we can take it, or he can take it from us, or withhold it. Only God is independent. He has no needs. I love to think about that. I'm so needy. You're so needy. He has no needs. He has life in himself. Now, this river is given to teach us something about God's salvation. It's given to teach us something about the grace of God. Now, before I get into the meanings of these four names for these four different rivers that come from this one river, I would like us to look at a scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament that support this thinking of what the river represents. Now, would you turn first of all to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 1. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river. In all this trouble, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. I love the song we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams, rivers of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Now, there's a river. Streams of eternal grace. Now, don't miss that word eternal. Everything God does is eternal because He is eternal. Streams of electing mercy, of justifying mercy, of redeeming mercy. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Aren't you glad they never cease? They make glad the city of God. They make glad the church of God. This is the river of grace, and God is in the midst of her. Christ is that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Thank God for this river. So we see this concept of this river of grace in the Old Testament. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22. Here's a New Testament scripture. John says in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, notice this river proceeds from the throne of God. God's absolute sovereignty. This river of grace comes from the Lamb. In His redemptive character as the Lamb of God. And it flows a pure river, pure grace. Pure grace. Clear. No additives. Nothing but grace. Now there is a river in this city he's speaking of. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there is the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nation. Now this is the New Jerusalem being spoken of. Now, so we see both in the Old Testament and New Testament this thing of a river. Now let's go back to our text in Genesis chapter 2. And a, verse 10, "And a river went out of Eden. And the source of this river was God Himself." And I want you to think of how abundantly this river watered the Garden of Eden. I would like to have seen the plants and so on, the richness of this garden. Now, we read of the river becoming four heads after it left the garden. Verse 11, "The name of the first is Pishon. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone." Now that's not given to give us a lesson in geology, nor is it given to give us a lesson in geography. There's a purpose behind everything that is said. Verse 13, "And the name of the second river is Gishon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." And my marginal reading says Cush. Cush is the son that was cursed by Noah, a place where there was a curse. This is what this city encompassed. Verse 14, "And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates." Now the first is Pishon. Pishon. Now that word means increase. Increase. God's grace is never diminished. It always increases. It never runs dry. It always works like this. He giveth more grace. Increase. Never diminishes. That means there's nothing that you or I can do to diminish or extinguish His grace. Is that good news? There's nothing that you and I can do to diminish or extinguish His grace. Now look in Genesis chapter 6. This is the first time the word grace is mentioned. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now look in verse 5. And God saw, and this is what God sees when He sees me. This is what God sees when He sees you. And God saw. And I want to remind you once again, the way God sees things is how they really are. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's God's description of me. That's God's description of you. Every imagination, he's not even talking about the works yet, just the thoughts that go through the mind and in the heart. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil nonstop. Would that describe you? Well, if you think it doesn't, it's because you've never had any revelation from God. You've been left to yourself. Pray that God will reveal himself to you, because here is the accurate description of you and I. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. Was Noah included in that group? Would this describe Noah? Question, can that stop God's grace toward Noah? Can that prevent God's grace toward Noah? Verse 8 of the same chapter, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's saving favor cannot be diminished. Even if you're one of these people described in this fifth verse, who all there is about you is evil. That's it. Nonstop. All the time. Every thought that comes through your mind and heart, that's God's testimony. Will that stop God's grace? No. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now look back in our text. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pishon. Increase. Never diminished. Can't be extinguished. Always on the increase. God giveth more grace. The name of the first is Pishon. That is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. Now, you know what that word Havilah means? Circle. What is a circle? Something with no beginning and no ending. No starting point, no ending point. Now, God is giving us this for our instruction. This speaks of the eternality of His grace. His grace never had a beginning. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means if you are saved, your salvation was purposed in eternity. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him. This is talking about God's elect. This is not talking about everybody. Somebody says, well, He chose everybody. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. This is talking about the elect. Those He chose before the foundation of the world to be saved. If you're saved, it's because He chose you to be saved. If you're not saved yet, but you will be saved in your experience, it's because He chose you to be saved. According, Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Purposed grace. Eternal grace. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. Verse 9. Who, speaking of God, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. This is purposed grace. Grace from the foundation of the world. Now, why this detail about gold? Where there is gold. Now remember, Moses is the one writing this, and he also wrote the book of Exodus. And what does gold represent in the book of Exodus? When you have the construction of the tabernacle, you had wood overlaid with gold. Wood representing humanity, the humanity of Christ. Gold representing what? The deity of Christ. This gold is divine grace. It's purpose grace. It's divine grace. It's the grace of God. It's the grace that comes from Him. The gold. The gold is good. Here, the Lord inspires Moses to write of this gold. He's going to be writing of gold again when he writes the book of Exodus. The gold in that land is good. Now, I've already said this. Let me repeat. This is not a lesson in geology about that land. This is to teach us the gospel. The gold in that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. Now, there's only one other time bdellium is mentioned in the Scripture. And he points this out. There's only one other time it's mentioned in the Scripture. You know when? The manna was of the color of the bdellium stone. It's associated with manna. That heavenly food. The only thing that gives this sinner food is that divine heavenly grace. That's the manna that came down from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the bdellium. Manna was the color of the bdellium stone. The only other time it's mentioned. And that's to let us know that the only thing that we can live off of, if we're believers, is the grace of God. The eternal, saving grace of God. And the next thing he mentions is the onyx stone. Now, what was the onyx stone for? Well, if you know anything about Exodus, it's what the names of the children of Israel graven on in the high priest. You know, this is letting us know that the grace of God comes for this one reason. It doesn't come to you because of anything in you. It comes to you because of Christ, the great high priest. God doesn't have to have a reason in you to give you grace. Somebody says, well, I don't deserve grace. Well, whoever said you did? Grace is given for Christ's sake. And God doesn't need another reason. Grace is given for Christ's sake. The great high priest. So none should despair of having this grace because it's given for Christ's sake. You'd despair of it if you had to find a reason and you'd have it. Somebody says, well, I'm sinful. Well, you're a lot more sinful than you realize you are, and so am I. I see my sin. Well, it's not given because of anything you see. It's given for Christ's sake. Given for Christ's sake. That's the name of that first river of the grace of God, of the streams that never cease. Pishon. always increasing, never diminished. The grace of God. Now look in verse 13. And the name of the second is Gishon. The same is it that encompasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And my marginal reading says Cush. Now who was Cush? He was the son that was cursed by Noah. He was cursed by Noah. What did he do? Well, he tried to expose Noah. He tried to uncover him. He went in to tell his brothers about that, and he was cursed. You know, if you ever try to uncover other sins, that's bad. You got enough sins of your own for you to want to uncover somebody else's. Got some real problems there. But Cush demonstrated his attitude, and he had went in to uncover his father's nakedness, and you remember his brothers wouldn't do it. The point is, this river flows around that which is cursed. Would that be you? Oh, I know that would be me. This river flows around that which is cursed. And you know what the word means? Bursting forth. Abounding. Now, what do you think of when you think of this, the meaning of this word? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, that's Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded. Now, what is meant by this thing of abounding sin? Now, if you have an abounding sin, I mean, it just overflows. It's in everything you do. It's in everything you think. It's in everything. It's you. That means all you do is sin. Is that an accurate description of you? You cannot not sin. Can't do it. And your sin is all your fault. You can't blame the sovereignty of God. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame your parents or your environment. All your sin is 100% all your fault. And because of that, you can't look down your nose in judgment on anybody for anything. You have no claims on God. You can't say, God, you need to save me because I did this. No, you have no claims on God. If He cuts you off and sends you to hell, just and holy is His name. Where sin abounded, overflowed, the law entered that sin might abound. All the law does is show me and you how sinful we are. Nothing else. You use the law for anything else, you've missed the meaning of the law. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Everywhere where sin abounds. Somebody says, well, I'm not like how you just described, but there's no grace for you then. The only place grace abounds is where sin abounds. Turn with me there for a moment to that scripture in Romans chapter 5. I pray that the Lord teaches us something about grace, His grace, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Now look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Not that it might be restrained or checked. And wherever the law enters, if it enters into your heart and conscience, all it does is show you that the offense abounds and overflows. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, in that very place, grace did much more abound, than as sin hath, what's that next word? Reigned unto death. Now, how much power do you have to prevent death? Absolutely none. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, in the precise same manner, might grace reign. You know what that means? Just as you don't have any power to prevent death, you don't have any power to prevent grace if God gives you His grace. It can't be defeated. His grace is going to have you. There's nothing you can do to mess this thing up. Grace reigns. Oh, I love the way that sounds. Grace reigns through righteousness. This is a righteous grace. Now, understand this. With regard to the grace of God, it's a righteous grace. The grace of God reigns through righteousness. You know what that makes you if you're a recipient of the grace of God? That means by what Christ did on Calvary's tree, you're righteous. Your sin is put away. His righteousness becomes your personal righteousness before God, and it's a righteous grace. You deserve to be saved because of this grace. It reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, drinking of that water of eternal life, which is by, I love this, this is by Jesus Christ our Lord. This isn't of man. This is with that which is by Jesus Christ our Lord. This grace is abounding grace. It's irresistible grace. It's invincible grace. It's sovereign grace. God is sovereign, and His grace is sovereign. Let me show you that in Scripture. You're there in Romans. Turn to Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, talking about Jacob and Esau. Now, if you read the history of Jacob, he wasn't a good dude. He was a deceitful man. Everything he did was deceitful. Look at the way he ripped off Esau, his brother. He ripped off his birthright. He ripped off his blessing. He deceived his father, came into his father's presence, pretending to be Esau, having Esau's clothes, having skinned like Esau from the lamb that made him seem hairy, and he deceived his father. He was a deceptive, evil man, seeking out his own good. Now remember who Jacob was. Verse 11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, they had no good works to recommend them. They had no evil works to disqualify them. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And somebody says, well, how could God hate Esau? I got no problem with that. I got no problem with that at all. Because I can see why God would hate me. Can you see why God would hate you? I can see why God would hate me. Somebody says, well, doesn't God love everybody? No, he said Esau have I hated. Here's what I'm amazed by. Jacob have I loved. God love Jacob. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Paul anticipates the objection of the natural man. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair in loving Jacob and hating Esau? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Boy, for someone to stand in judgment on God and say, God's not fair, watch out. If he gives you what's fair, he'll cut you off right now. Me too. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy. Thank God he says, I will have mercy. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not because of a man's will or because of a man's efforts, but of God that showeth mercy. Thank God for abounding grace. Now back to our text. Let's look at the third river. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria. Hiddekel, and everybody says, and I believe it's true, that that is the Tigris River of today. Hiddekel, the Tigris River. And that word, Hiddekel, means rapid. Rapid. God's grace is rapid. It can't be decreased. It's always on the increase. I'm thankful for that. It abounds and it is rapid because it's not God's response to anything. God doesn't wait for you to do something before he gives grace. Just like that. God's grace is rapid. It's his action. There's nothing that can be done to slow it down or hinder it or impede it. It's rapid because it acts at precisely the time God wills for it to take place. God's grace is rapid. You can be sitting here in your own inability and unbelief and mourning over who you are. God, grace. There it is. It's rapid. It's not waiting for you to do something to make you worthy. God's grace is rapid because it is the grace of God. Once again, you can't mess this thing up. Now, I tried to think, where's a scriptural illustration of that? And I thought of Genesis 45. Would you turn with me there? Genesis 45. Now, remember what had taken place. Joseph's brethren had sold him into Egypt. They were jealous of him. They wanted to get rid of him. They sold him into Egypt. They didn't want him to be a part of the family. They lied to their father, told him that an evil beast had devoured him, and they had him off their hands. Wicked. Wicked. Evil. Doing your brother that way? Now, chapter 45, verse 1. You know the story about how they've come to Egypt to get food, and Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is, but he knows exactly who they are. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. He was so moved at seeing his brethren, so filled with love to them who had done him so evilly. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren couldn't answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They thought, "Joseph, we are in trouble. He's going to get us back and we're going to get what we deserve." That's all they could see with regard to Joseph. We're in trouble. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me." Nothing to impede you. Nothing to keep you from me. Right now, come near to me. And that's the call of Christ. Come near. Come near. I pray you. And they came near. There was nothing to impede them. They came right then. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. He doesn't take away from what they did. They did it. He didn't gloss this over. I'm the one whom you sold into Egypt. That's the reality of your sin. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Yes, you did it, but God brings good out of evil. God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither hearing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm in control. Haste ye. Rapid. Don't wait. Haste ye. And go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not. This is rapid. Tarry not. Don't wait for something to happen. Don't wait to get better. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to have a need of him. Don't wait. Don't tarry. Verse 10, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, the best land, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother and Benjamin, that it's my mouth that speaketh to you. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. This is the preaching of the gospel. And of all that you've seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and went upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, this third river is rapid. It's rapid. You don't have to experience anything. It's rapid. Now the fourth river is Euphrates. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Last sentence of verse 14. And the fourth river is Euphrates. You've heard of the Euphrates River. You know what that word means? It means fruitful. Fruitful. What's the point? God's grace always bears the fruit of salvation. Always. Now understand this. Listen to this very carefully. Grace is not something God offers to you up for your acceptance or rejection. Don't flatter yourself. God's grace is not an offer. God's grace saves. By grace ye are saved. It always bears the fruit of salvation. There's never a time when it doesn't save. God doesn't give somebody grace and that person ends up not being saved because they rejected it. No, if you don't have grace, it's because God never gave it to you. If you have grace, God gave it to you. And God's grace always saves. You see, His grace. I love to think of His grace. It's always increasing. It can't be diminished. It bursts forth. It superabounds. It's always rapid. And it's always fruitful. You see, if it can be diminished, it's not grace, is it? If it's not abounding, it's not grace. If it's not rapid, it's not grace. And if it's not saving, it's not grace. Now understand this about God's grace. It's saving grace. Let me tell you what that means. That means it's electing grace. God chose you to be saved before time began. It's justifying grace. It makes you to be without guilt before God, having never sinned. It's redeeming grace. It makes payment for all your sin. It's life-giving grace. It gives you the grace to believe, to live from being dead in sins. It's preserving grace. It keeps you saved. It's glorifying grace. It makes you just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. It's fruitful. It always abounds. Now, in conclusion, I'd like you to turn back to Revelation 22. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river. I hope this means a little bit more to us now when we read this. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, the absolute will of God, of his control, and it proceeds from the Lamb of God. This is the river of life. Now look in verse 17 of this same chapter. And the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, what do they say? Come. Come right now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Spirit and the message of the bride. Somebody says, well, what do you mean, come to Christ? Well, the Lord said, he that believeth on me shall never thirst, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. To come is to believe on him. It's to believe that who he is and what he did is all that's needed to make you perfect before God. Now, come. Somebody says, was he speaking to me? Do you hear? Come. Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Now, a lot of people aren't willing. The Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You have no will to come to me to have life. He said that to those who do not believe. Are you willing to be saved by his grace? That's a simple question. Are you willing to be saved by his grace? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. This water that comes from this river, that comes from the throne and the Lamb. And there's only one condition that you have to meet. You know what that is? That you can't meet any conditions. That's the one condition. Take this water of life freely. If you got anything to pay, if you got anything to recommend yourself, you've excluded yourself. The only ones who are allowed to take this water are the ones who can meet no conditions and must have it for absolutely free. Let him take the water of life freely and drink up of this increasing, superabounding, rapid, saving grace, the river of Eden. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your increasing, never diminishing, abounding and bursting forth, rapid, saving grace. And Lord, we ask in Christ's name that each person in this room, for the glory of thy Son, might know might experience thy saving grace, the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, deliver us from looking for something in ourselves, but give us the grace to look wholly to thy Son. Bless this word for his sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Drew, could you lead some closing hymn?